It's Resurrection Week. Great, awesome. Was listening to some atheists talk about the resurrection, and a Christian came on and they said, I'd like to ask you a question. Let's suppose and let's talk about Jesus rising from the dead. What would you say, sir? Would you say that that's a supernatural event or that's a natural event? And the atheist said, well, that just couldn't happen. That's a supernatural event. And so this Christian apologist kind of sat back and he said, well, sir, I have another question for you. He said, the origin of life, when in some distant past, billions and billions of years ago, if you will, when primordial goo came together and was zapped into existence, as you say, would you call that a supernatural event or a natural event? The atheist kind of, well, that was a natural event. So he's saying, now wait a second. So you're saying that if everything is there for life in a body of Jesus Christ laying in the grave, and it comes back to life, it's a supernatural event. But if through random processes, things sort of magically fit into perfect alignment, that must be natural. Doesn't make much sense to me. Our Savior rose from the grave supernaturally, as He created life supernaturally. And I just thank God for that. I've got a candy bar here, and I've got George over here. I asked George today, I said, George, do you need a smile? And I said, I'll try and make you smile today. And George was talking about how it's been a rough week for him. Right, George? It's been a rough week. You got hit in the stomach and some stuff. So I'm going to give this candy bar to you.
And then I was told that I had to vacuum.
Oh.
You hurt
your back, too. So I'm going to throw this candy. Now, don't let it hurt you, please. Okay? I'm going to throw this right to you. Okay. I'm going to see if I can get that. Oh, no. Oh, good. Oh, boy. Good job, George. Good job. So this week, I have the opportunity. I'm going to teach Bibles in a Bible college down in Costa Rica. We're going to teach Bible all week. We're going to be studying the book of John. And so, and then Sunday, I'm going to be preaching in some churches down there for their resurrection services, and I am really excited about that. So I'm going to give you Thursday morning of my Bible college class, and that's what we're going to get this morning. It's a 2.5 hour long class, and we've got 35 minutes, so we're in trouble. But I just gave George that candy bar and asked him if I... Now, I tossed that, and I threw it, and I hit him. Pretty good, right? He caught it, and wonderfully it didn't go sailing over and hit Bill Van Wormer in the back row. But this week in school, we were working in physics class. We were doing labs, and as we did that, I brought in an air cannon, and we were firing some stuff into the sky, and we had been working all week on calculating. We've been using the motion equation, position equation, some calculus and integrals to find out how high, how far, how long, how fast, all that type of stuff. And guess what? In all of our calculations and everything that we did, we got some stuff wrong. We didn't figure out all the variables, everything quite right. We were close, but we didn't hit it quite right. Oh, boy. So this week I was kind of looking at some stuff, and we have, let's see here if this works for me. I don't know. I just lost everything.
Right,
no. Okay, right side of the circle. There we go. Okay, good. New Horizons Project sent a satellite into space in 2006 with the goal of hitting Pluto. That's quite a lofty goal. Pluto is 3.6 billion miles away from the Earth. That's a whole lot farther than the Sun is. And so in 2006, they sent this little probe out that they'd like to take their high-definition cameras and pass right past Pluto at an altitude where if there were buildings on Pluto, they could see inside the window. In other words, they really want to take a good look at Pluto. So they send this probe out into space, racing through space at 1,000,000 miles per day. Wow. Doesn't that blow your mind? And the more we look at this stuff and think about these kind of things, don't you get the idea that our God is awesome? He is infinite. He is all-powerful. He is the Almighty. And He's the creator of all this. And so they send this thing out into space, and in July of 2015, it's going to get to Pluto. And so they spent over 10 years working on this project, like we would sit and work in a classroom to try and figure out what's going to happen with the little ball as we fire it into the sky, where is it going to land, how far is it going to go, how high is it going to go. And so they sat around for well over a decade working on this project to send a probe to Pluto. And then they got to wait a decade for it to get there. And then when it gets there, they're hoping that it will be able to get some images really fast and send them back to us. But when it gets there, it's going to start sending those signals back at the speed of light. That's 3 × 10⁸ meters per second. That means in order to go that fast, well, we can't really think about that. That's really, really fast. But as it heads past Pluto, it's going to start sending those images back. It's going to take 4 hours for them to get here at the speed of light. So by the time those images get back, it'll be gone past Pluto millions and millions and millions of meters, and there's nothing that they can do to stop it. It's in orbit. The plans are there. And just think if they miss. Right? 30 years of work, a life's project, down the drain in a matter of seconds. Wow. Wow. The hour of Christ. Pastor, in his message last week, he talked about the hour of Christ. How Christ hour, the hour when He would march into Jerusalem as a suffering servant, die on the cross, and raise from the dead, was kind of like a moment like that. When God, in eternity past, decided, I'm going to create. I'm going to put together a universe. And He spoke, and from His mouth came the universe that we know. He set in motion a plan with a very, very small window to work His divine plan out. In Matthew chapter 16, if you want to open your Bibles there, I only got 2 places for us to look today. But I'm going to head all over the place, but in Matthew chapter 16, Jesus Christ is in Caesarea Philippi. And there, as He's talking to the disciples, it says in verse 13, when Jesus came into the region of Caesarea Philippi, He asked His disciples, saying, "Who do men say that I am? I, the Son of Man, am." So they said, "Some say John the Baptist, some Elijah, and others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets." He said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter answered and said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered and said to him, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against you. And I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." Then He commanded His disciples that they should tell no one He was Jesus the Christ. In that moment, everything began to change. As he's in Caesarea Philippi, he was standing outside of a place called the Gates of Hades. And I think he stood there as an object lesson to talk to the disciples. And he said, guys, even the gates of hell, the gates of Hades, the Romans, Lucifer, I don't care who it is in this world. I don't care who stands against you. The fact that I am the Son of God about to be revealed, and upon this rock, this truth. Oh boy, that sort of began to bring up Daniel as I'm reading that. Upon this rock, I will build my church. And nobody, nothing, no one, no God of this world, no principalities will be able to stand against it. And everything changed. It's right after that in Matthew chapter 17 that Jesus Christ is transfigured. And in verse 21, right at where we left off, it says, from that time Jesus began to show to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and the chief priests and the scribes, and be killed, and be raised the third day. And Jesus kept telling that over and over and over again. And one of the things that as I hear Jesus, as I listen and as I read Jesus and I read this passage of Scripture, it sort of burns into my heart. Are you living for Christ, Scott Wilson? Are you living for your Savior? The message here in Matthew chapter 16, verse 24. If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his own soul? For the Son of Man will come in glory of his Father and with his angels, and they will reward each according to his work. Just a minute ago, I threw to George that candy bar. I kind of had that sitting up here since this morning. I'd planned to do that. And boy, when I threw that, I was really nervous that I was going to hit Bill in the back row. When we fired off those air cannons, the students had worked all week, and they got their little timers, and they're checking stuff, and they're like, is this going to work the way we're... Maybe not. When they fired New Horizon in to the sky, is it going to work? Boy, that's a long time and a lot of work to put into something that doesn't work. But God, in His plan from the foundation of the earth, had this moment that we're celebrating this week in mind. And from the beginning of Scripture, He hints and He points out and He lays it on the line. I've got a plan. I've got an hour. And it's going to change everything. Amen. And as Jesus Christ, from this moment, walks out of off of that Mount of Transfiguration, heads down into Jerusalem for that triumphal entry, boy, he changes. He's on a mission. His hour has come, and nothing's going to stand in his way from doing what he came here to do. And that's my God. And one day he's coming back, and he's got a bigger plan, well, bigger than the cross, another plan. An awesome plan. Amen. And nothing's going to stand in His way. So we're looking at the book of John this week. And I've got to kind of sort of do a fast forward time through it to sort of get to where I'm going. But the purpose statement of the book of John is believe. Think about John chapter 1 and verse 12. But as many as received Him, to them He gave the power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name. Think about what Jesus said in John chapter 3 as He's having a nighttime conversation with Nicodemus. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in Him will not perish, but have everlasting life. You hear that? Believe. And we start to see how God, since the foundation of the world, has put His plan into action over and over again. He's giving hints as Moses lifted up that bronze serpent. God's saying, pay attention to this moment. It's going to fit into my plan. Thousand years later. Wow. And as I read that passage, the Son of Man, I'm going, wow, when Daniel was writing, he was looking forward to, and he knew, and God gave him a glimpse of His plan. So we get into the book of John, and the book of John isn't... Oh, I did it again. There we go. Okay. The book of John is written very clearly and very systematically with a purpose and a plan. As the Holy Spirit spoke through John, and as John penned these words, he did it with extreme care. Every little detail in the book points towards that fact that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing in Him, you might have life through His name. There are seven signs that point towards that we find in the Gospel of John. The first of them being that Jesus turned water into wine. And with each progressive sign, we see the degree of difficulty raising. And the publicity and the tension building and growing with each one. Mr. Bowker's an English teacher, and I'm just thinking, boy, the drama in this book and the building and the character development. Wow! This book is awesome. It seems like maybe the Holy Spirit might have had something to do with that. But anyways, John chapter 2, the first sign. Jesus says in there, my hour has not yet come. And what was the purpose of that miracle of turning water into wine? He showed us that He is the Lord of creation. The guy who put this all into existence had control over every last little detail, even to the fact that He could miraculously turn water into wine. But it wasn't a very public miracle. As a matter of fact, John chapter 2 says this about this miracle. This beginning of signs Jesus did in Cana of Galilee and manifested His glory, and His disciples believed in Him. He was the Lord of creation. Let's move on to sign number 2. I am not very good with this. Thank you, Pastor. Sign number 2. Jesus heals the nobleman's son. In John chapter 4, after Jesus is met with the Samaritans, He heals the nobleman's son. And this one's a little bit more public. People could kind of see what's going on. And it teaches us something about faith. As Jesus says to the nobleman, He says, unless you see, a very, very interesting word here, signs and wonders, you will not believe. Believe, believe. We see that theme carried through the whole book. Believe, believe, believe. But we learn that Jesus is our omnipresent Lord. That we can't, neither height nor depth nor anything in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. He's always with us. He's always there for us every step of the way. Sign number 3. With each one it gets a little bit more difficult, a little bit more public, and creates a little bit more controversy. Jesus heals someone on the Sabbath day. The lame man who had been laying by the pool of Bethesda. And it started this big controversy. Boy, there's a big discussion between Jesus and the Pharisees about how can this guy heal on the Sabbath? But Jesus is the Lord of the Sabbath. He's the creator of that seventh day of rest. And if this world's got 6,000 years of sin and pain and the grief that comes with it, He's got that millennial kingdom in store where He's going to show this is what I meant for you. And without sin, it looks a whole lot better. And what I've got planned for you, you ain't seen nothing yet. Sign number 5, Jesus feeds 5,000. And then He miraculously calms the storm and brings the boat to shore. That's just a great miracle. Out in the middle of the Sea of Galilee, and instantaneously they're 2.5 miles to where they were going, and on the shore, ready to move on to something else. But Jesus feeds 5,000, and with it, it's a little bit more public, brings up a little bit more controversy, a little more difficulty involved there. And Jesus begins to give some hard teaching. Because in this feeding of the 5,000, he begins to say some of his I am statements, some difficult things that were hard for people to understand. He says, everyone who sees the Son and believes in Him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. Then Jesus begins his bread of life discourse as he says, I am the bread of life. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. We had a moment of truth because it says right there after that, many people left Jesus Christ and they didn't follow him. And so Jesus turns to his disciples and he says, will you guys leave me too? Everybody else has, because of my difficult teaching that I had. The fact that I mean business, I'm not here just to fill your stomachs, but I'm here to save your souls. And he turns, and Peter, one of the first three great I am statements of the book of John, Peter says, we have come to believe and know that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. The fifth sign of Jesus Christ, Jesus healing the blind man. Down in, as he's getting closer to the cross, he gets something that's just a little bit more public. He heals this blind man, and in doing so, afterwards, there's this big discussion about what's been going on, and we have this synagogue controversy as this blind man who Jesus has healed. That this guy just, yeah, Jesus did that. He gets thrown out of the synagogue by the Pharisees. The tension's growing. And Jesus approaches this man after his parents have left him, after he's been kicked out of the synagogue, and he's all alone because of something that Jesus has done in his life. I think about all those people over in the Muslim countries that right now are choosing Christ today. And as they do, it means they're going to get thrown out of their religious system. It means their family is going to turn on their backs on them. But will Jesus Christ turn their back on them? No. And Jesus Christ said in that day to that blind man, he said, if you see the Son of Man, will you believe in him? And the blind man said, where is he? Show him to me. And Jesus says, I've had him speaking to him, and he. And that blind man, in the second great I am's, the I believe statement of the book of John, says, yes, Lord, I believe. And he worshiped him. So things are getting a little bit bigger, a little bit more controversial, a little bit more specific. And Jesus raises Lazarus. Great miracle. Shows us that Jesus is the Lord of our lives. And during that miracle, Jesus approaches Martha, and they're having a conversation about what's happened to Lazarus. And Jesus says, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whoever lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this? Martha says, yes. Oh, I just love what Martha says. And if we could all have the same, echo just her statement. Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God. He's the Lord of life. Jesus then gave us 9 I am statements. I don't have time to kind of touch on these. But I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. I am the good shepherd. I am the door. I am the resurrection. I am the life. I am the way. I am the truth. and I am the vine. Pointing to the fact that He's the Son of God. So it comes down to all of that. And Jesus enters Jerusalem. Everything is coming together perfectly. The hour, the moment of time that we've all been waiting for, whether we know it or not. When everything comes together. And something strange happens. Jesus comes riding into Jerusalem on a donkey. Fear not, daughter of Zion. Behold, your king is coming, sitting on a donkey's colt. Zechariah 9:9. But that wasn't like plan B. It was plan A from the beginning. This was such an important moment. And from the foundation of the world, God had it all laid out. What He was going to do. And as He passes by this moment in time, where it's all going to come together at the cross, and in the grave, and on resurrection morning, He's not going to miss a beat. It's all going to work out perfectly. And the question I got for you today is, what's in the middle between Palm Sunday and between the cross? Next week we'll focus, I'm sure Pastor will focus in on the cross and the resurrection. But destination resurrection is what I want to talk to you about today. In those moments, from the time that Jesus Christ had it into Jerusalem riding on a donkey till the time He died on the cross, what happened? What was so important? And I got five quick things I'd like to share with you. But the first is that it was unbelief. And I'd like you to take your Bibles and open them to John chapter 12. We're going to stick with the book of John for the rest of the time right here. John chapter 12. The first thing that we see is that as Jesus entered into Jerusalem riding on that donkey was we see unbelief. Look at John chapter, it says 14, it's supposed to say 12. Excuse me. John chapter 12, starting in verse 37. But although He had done so many signs before Him, they did not believe. Understanding the book as a whole, that's a huge statement. We just saw all the signs. We just saw the proof. It's before us all the time. And John has been saying, believe, believe, believe. And now he comes into Jerusalem. And what's John got to say? They didn't believe. That the word of Isaiah, the prophet, might be fulfilled, which he spoke. Lord, who has believed our report? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? Therefore, they could not believe, because Isaiah said to him, He has blinded their eyes and hardened their heart, lest they should see with their eyes, lest they should understand with their hearts and turn, so that I should heal them. These things Isaiah spoke when he saw His glory, spoke of Him. Nevertheless, even among the rulers, many believed in Him. But because of the Pharisees, they did not confess Him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue. For they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. That's everything going on right now, isn't it? So many people. There is so much out there that points to the fact that Jesus was the Son of God. And that He died to pay for our sins. And someday soon, He is returning to finish the job. To fix this world, and still people don't believe. It's a sad commentary on our world. And out there, people who are carrying loads of sin, whose hearts are broken, won't believe. But our God is the Lord who heals. And He has the ability to change a broken, bruised heart and to heal it. Again, five quick things, if I can get this to work. that Jesus left us in the middle. For you, sitting here today, the first is agape love. And the mystery of the church that would begin shortly after Jesus rose from the grave, He left us, who were here behind, five great things that were so important in His big hour that He left us. The first is agape love, God's love for us and the love that we ought to have for each other. I've got some verses up there for you to read, but I'd like to kind of focus in on that second passage. John chapter 15, verses 12 to 17. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. You are my friends if you do whatever I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends. For all things that I heard from my Father I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatever you ask the Father in my name, He will give it to you. What did God leave for us as Jesus Christ, as He parted from this world to go up to prepare a place for us? In the time of the church, He left us agape love. The love of the Father. Greater love has no one than this, than that a man lay down his life for his friends. And I just ask you guys, it's something that we all need to work on, every single one of us. The love of God. What else did He leave us in the middle? The second thing that He left us in the middle is hopefully a new clicker. The promise of eternal life. The promise of eternal life. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Then He follows that up with, Jesus said unto them, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. He gave us a promise of eternal life. So, a hope. Not like, oh gee, I wish, I hope, I maybe we'll go to heaven if I do more good things than bad things. No, that's not what Christ left with us. Christ left with us an assured end. A promise of eternity. And I can't wait till the day that my faith is made sight. Number three, He left us. Well, first He left us with agape love. Then He left us with promise of eternal life. And third, He left us with the power of prayer. In John 16:23, it says, "And in that day, you will ask me nothing. For most assuredly, I say to you, whatever you ask the Father in my name, He will give it to you." Everything was about to change, because after Jesus Christ died and went to heaven and the Holy Spirit came, you didn't have to go to a priest anymore to talk to God. In Hebrews chapter 4, it says, "For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weakness, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." The power of prayer. Fourth, He gave us the Holy Spirit. In John chapter 16, verses 7 and 8, it says, "Nevertheless, I tell you that it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send Him to you. And when He has come, He will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment." And the fifth thing that He gave us to us this morning is victory over the world. John chapter 16, verse 33 says, "These things I have spoken to you, that in Me you may have peace. In the world you will have trouble, tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." Jesus left us with those five things. Agape love, the power of prayer, the promise of the Holy Spirit, the promise of eternal life, and victory over the world. I hope you're grateful for those things and that Jesus took special time in the middle of His great hour to stop and leave those things with you and give those gifts to the church, which I am so thankful for. But I only gave you six out of the seven signs. The seventh sign in 3 days. In 3 days. After He died on the cross, it wasn't over. 3 days later, He came back to life. The ultimate sign that He is the Christ, the Son of God. In church, He asks you this question today. Do you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God? If you've never said that before, the book of John belongs to you. And Jesus asks you today, He says, do you believe? John chapter 20, verse 31 says, "These things are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you might have life through His name." We're going to close in prayer now, and I'm going to step down. And if you want to choose to believe Christ, you've heard this today, and you say, "I want eternal life. I want to pray to God in my time of need. I want the Holy Spirit living inside me. I want to know and experience what agape love is." I'd love to talk to you. It's not yet. It's not done yet, too. God's hour came together so perfectly. So will His second coming. He's on His way. I know New Horizons on its way to Pluto, but Jesus Christ is on His way here. And I can't wait. Let's pray. Lord, bless us for hearing Your Word. And I pray today, Lord, that as we've looked into Your Word, the question was asked, do we believe that You are the Christ, the Son of God? And I pray that we might just hold on to that with our hearts. We'll have a hope of eternity. And Lord, just help us live for You and show the world the truth. And I pray that they will hear and believe. For it's in Your Son, Jesus' name we pray.